If you'll open to John 14, verses 12 through 24. I'm going to have Andrew come up and read John 14, 12 through 24.
From the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, or excuse me, 12 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it can neither see him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. If you know somebody that's not saved or somebody that's floundering in their faith, John 14, 15, and 16 are three great chapters to let them read. It talks about the love of God that God had for us. He has for his Son, and his Son has for us and for his Father. And it's a wonderful chapters in that it lays that out so clearly, and also it lays out the responsibility of those who profess him clearly as well. All right, if you'll open your Bibles now to Luke 10:27. Luke 10:27. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Running Hot, Running Hot, Luke 10:27. Thus saith the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself. This morning I'm going to just look at the portion that talks about loving God. I think we understand about loving our neighbor is loving ourself. It honors God when we treat people respectfully. It's a way of shining light on the lost. And so I'm just going to focus my comments this morning on the first part of that verse. But before we look into it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Eternal Spirit, we do thank you for, first of all, for indwelling us, guiding us, teaching us. And as we come to the preaching of your word, we do pray that you would speak directly to your people. Let me just be the vessel that did the legwork, but Lord, would you be the one to speak to every heart here? And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. And we pray also, Lord, you would bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed. Whatever is needed, Spirit of God, we pray that you would bring it to us and let us be blessed We thank you, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you're looking at Luke 10:27, if you go, you'll see that it's a conversation Jesus had with, in this case, a lawyer. But the man really wasn't a legal lawyer in that sense. He was someone who was skilled in the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, in Mark 12:28, Mark addressed this guy as a scribe. And scribes, of course, were well-versed in the Mosaic law. The conversation starts in verse 25 when the man stood up and he started to test our Lord. He said to him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And if you look over here at verse 26, he said, our Lord responded with, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What do you get out of it?" he was saying. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. And I want to tell you that that's a real important lesson that every believer should put in your pocket right now. It tells us that we should always, without fail, always look to the absolute truth of Scripture to solve any problem or to answer any questions that deal with any of life's problems. Doesn't matter what it is. We are thinking of Sheila and her shoulder. Me and my shoulder. I don't know how many times I've prayed, the church has prayed, "Lord, would you help my shoulder? Would you help Sheila's shoulder?" And it's still there. So obviously the answer is not now or no. And it's okay. Because he gives me the strength and he's giving her the strength to deal with it. And so we know that everything has the answer to everything we need is in Scripture. And Jesus pointed that out here and in many other places. And it's a wonderful lesson. As a matter of fact, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 backs what I just said up. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You go to Scripture for everything. Now, for new Christians that may not know a lot of Scripture, well, carry a little Bible. I have Bibles everywhere. I have Bibles in my car. I have Bibles in every room of my house. I do. And I have Bibles downstairs. And the reason is because I always want to have that available to me because I don't know what's going to happen next and neither do you. But when it happens, I know where to go to find the answers. And so do you. You just have to make your legs do it. The scribe answered Jesus with our text. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." What he was doing was he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 6:5 says. And Matthew 22:40 teaches us that on these two commandments, that is loving God with all your being and loving your neighbors, you love yourself, depend the whole law and all the prophets. What it means is if you obey those two commandments, all the rest of them you'll obey as well. You'll fulfill them. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these commandments. To begin with, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God." Now, those seven words are meat and potatoes simple. You shall love the Lord your God. You can't do much with that. I mean, you can't twist that. You can't add to that. It's a command to love the Lord your God. You shall. That's the command part of it. And the context of the rest of the verse makes it crystal clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your being, your soul. And I also want to point out that he's not saying that you should love him. It should be a part-time job or a part-time affair. You can't love them part-time and not even think of them in another part of your life. Mark 7:6-7 talks about that. Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." So you can't love God with all these things, heart, mind, body, soul. You can't love him that way part-time. And also, you can't have a lukewarm affair with God. Your relationship with God can't be lukewarm. Of course, we know Revelation 3:16. It says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So you can't have that kind of a relationship. It has to be that you love him with all of your being. Now, your God, in order to love him the way he's prescribing, it's a full-time affair, and you must be running hot. Running hot. The text says you are to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you could love God with all your being if your love meter isn't running red hot? You think you can love him with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything, if you're not running red hot? Does that sound like something you can do without your meter running red hot? You think you can do that? Do you think that you can go up to God and you can worship him and you can do it with a heart that's less than hot for him? Did we not pray for that God would catch our hearts on fire for that reason? Every single thing we do for God shouldn't be done in a half-hearted way. It shouldn't be done in a cold or a lukewarm way. Everything we should do should be intense for God. Why is that? Why should we be running hot for God, to love God? Why is that? It's because the only type of love that God will accept is obedience. Period. He doesn't care how many times you tell him, I love you. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about how many good works you do or how much you put in the bucket or any of the things that you do. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care how often you pray or you go to worship service or go to Bible study. He doesn't care about that. The only love God will accept, the only love God will accept from man or angel is obedience. It's that simple. One word, obedience. Proof verses, John 14, 23 and 24. Andrew just read it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, for he who does not love me does not keep my words. It's very simple stuff, right? If you love me, you'll keep my word. You'll keep this word. If this word tells you something that you don't like, so what? Love God enough to get over yourself. Do it. That's what you have to do. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13. After he tells us about how all is vain, he sums it all up, and he says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This book. Now, there's a lot of people who take exception to that. So they say, "Well, doesn't this count? Doesn't that count?" Sure, in a sense, it does, but it doesn't count for love. You love him one way. You obey his word. It's that simple. The only way, and I'm telling you that the only way you can obey and love God is by focusing your love on him by running hot. I know that all of us here at some point in time has probably had a relationship with somebody that it was hot. It was a hot relationship. And you know, we'd go to the gas station, pump gas, and we're thinking it's only 11:30, and I'm not going to meet her till 5 o'clock. Man, your heart was burning. You couldn't wait. That's running hot. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. And God says that we are to love him in so many different ways, four different ways that he gives us in this passage, and the only way you can do it is to obey him, and the only way you can obey him is to run hot for him. Imagine if anybody, if that person I was waiting for, that I was running hot for, if you will, would have asked me to take a hula hoop and show everybody how it worked. I would do it simply because of, I don't care how silly it was, simply because I loved that person. I was running hot for that person. I wanted that person. And that's what God is telling us. And see, one of the other things that just came to my mind is that a lot of religions in this world make God ceremonial. And he's not ceremonial. He got rid of the ceremonies. He nailed it to the cross, got rid of it. He wants a personal relationship. That's what he told the woman at the well in John 4. And the only way you can have that relationship is if you obey him. That's your love. And then you got to run hot, because that's the only way you'll be able to obey him. The next section of our text tells you why we must always be running hot. Four different ways. The text gives us four different ways that we are to love God. One, it's a command. You shall love God with all your heart. What does that mean? That means you're to love him with all your faculties, with all your powers. It means you're to love him above all other beings, all other things, and that includes your own family. He has to be your first love. That's tough, especially to people that have children, little children. Very tough. How could I love God above Paxton? How could I love God above Ava? How? You're supposed to. He gives you the strength to do it, and we'll get to that in a while. But he does give it to you to do, and you just have to do it. I have a proof verse for that. Jesus testifies in Matthew 10, 37, 38, that you are to love him above all other beings. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's pretty simple stuff again. And I'd have you know it's the absolute truth, because there's nothing in there that he says, well, except. He doesn't do that. You either love me completely or you're not worthy of me. That's really what he's saying. And there were a lot of people in the Bible that walked away from Christ when they heard some of these sayings. And the same thing applies today. When you tell people outside of Christ that you got to love God more than they love their own family, they think you just stepped off of a spaceship. And you did, in a sense. You're a new creature in Christ. But it's true. Why? Because he is the creator. Without him, you have nothing. All your children come to you via him. Listen, there's nobody that picked their parents. There's nobody that picked the place they were going to live, the time they were going to live in, the color of their skin. Nobody picked anything. It's God who does it all. He knits the child in the mother's womb. He does it, not us. That's why we're to love him above all things. Now, the term not worthy that Matthew uses, it implies this. It implies that you are not a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, which means you're really not a Christian at all. You're using the name, but that's all you have is the name. You don't have anything else. You have no connection. You're not connected to this at all. That's what it means to be not worthy of him. There's no connection. How many times have we seen Christians, professing Christians, do that? I can't tell you how many times somebody that had professed to know Christ as their Savior would come up and they'd have a doctrine that was so far out in left field, and that the Bible was so clear that it was a doctrine of men. It had nothing to do with the Bible. And no matter what I did, they saw it, they read it, they saw it, they read it, but they wouldn't change. It was like their head was stuck and they just couldn't move. They couldn't move from the spot. And the Bible is abundantly clear. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And that means everyone. That doesn't mean follow the ones you like. Sort of shy away from the ones that you don't. He's not saying that. You have no attachment to Christ if you don't love him above all things. To love Jesus with all of your heart means to make him the focus of your life. You have to focus on him. Here's how Paul put it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Spirit, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything in Paul's life had to do with Christ. Everything. And he loved God more than he loved his own life. And we're to love him the same way. That's what it means, by the way. Everything I just said is what it means to be running hot. You have those things. And when that's in your heart and you're doing that in your life, you're running hot for God. Running hot is how we make Jesus the main event of our life instead of a sideshow. It's how we demonstrate that our love for God is greater than our love for anything else in the world. Ask yourself that. Do I love God more than anything else in the world? And for the record, if you're not running hot for God, you can't be running hot for anything else. You can't be. The world, if you're not running hot for God, you're running hot for that. The flesh, the will, the little kingdom of I. If you're not running, you're running hot for somebody, for something. And if it's not for God, you have to ask yourself, what is it? What is the desire of my heart as a believing Christian? That, beloved, is the biblical standard for loving God with all your heart. And we have no other standard. If you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior, or you're listening, this is the standard. Anything outside of God's word is not a standard. It's an opinion. This is a standard. Big difference. Now, the second command is that we are to love God with all your soul. That's a reference to our life. It means we must be willing to devote our life to Christ. Not just part of it. Every moment of it. Does not the Bible say, pray without ceasing? Does not the Bible say, rejoice? Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Does it not say that? That's an ongoing thing. Psalm 211 backs that command up. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Jesus should be in your life every moment of the day. You should be anticipating God every day. You heard what I said at the communion table about remembering Jesus? I'm remembering him yesterday, maybe last night or this morning, and then next week, looking for him. You should do that every day. That's how you run hot for God. I had somebody tell me, it was John. John was in Boston, busy city. He was up there during traffic hour. And he was a few minutes away from where he had to be, and he said, Lord, I need a parking spot. It's a busy city, and I don't know where I'm going to find parking for my truck. Lo and behold, he pulls up, and there's one spot directly in front of the building he's working in. Boom! Right? How many times has that happened? Why? Because before he went to that spot, he prayed. And what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say in his word? Pray and believe, and it'll be done unto you. And he did that, not so much to make John's job easier. He did that to make John's faith better and stronger. That's what he did it for. Because once that starts happening, once you start seeing God moving in your life, what ends up happening, you start running hot for God. You can't help yourself but to do it. You get excited about God. Wow, it's great. Paul testifies in Hebrews 12:28 reminds us, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serving God. You serve God. You should serve him every day. That's what you're called. You're called a slave. You're called a doulos. He's your master. It's a metaphor for him being the king and you being the slave. But he says, I don't even call you a slave. I call you friends because I tell you things a master wouldn't tell his slaves. So you have this wonderful relationship with God. It's wonderful. And most people don't pull back the layers and the skin to see just how beautiful it is. Why? Because they're not running hot for God. They're running hot for something else. Maybe today it's running hot for the internet. Tomorrow it might be running hot for the world in another sense. But God is, if you're running hot for God, those things don't make any sense at all. You won't do them. I'm telling you, you won't do them. And Paul testifies to this in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He was running hot for God by dedicating his life to him. Listen to what he says. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Whenever I quote that verse, I always use the King James Bible because it says it so naturally, so succinctly. Everything in this world was dung to him. He didn't care about anything else. And it's true. He was running hot for God. Hey, listen, the guy was shipwrecked. He spent two nights in the ocean. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with sticks. He was stoned to death. He had a cat of nine tails. He was persecuted, and he was still running hot for God. Which one of us can claim those kind of persecutions? None of us. Shouldn't we be running as hot as he was? Shouldn't we be able to say the same thing? What things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Shouldn't that be what we do? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I would also add to that serving God, we also have to do it joyfully. It's not like, well, I guess I got to go to work today and serve God. I wonder what he's going to have me do. You know, I probably have to go out of my way. No. You got to be joyful. Here's an example, Nehemiah 12:43. There's a name we don't kick out too often, but here it goes. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That's how we should be. You know, the 21st century church doesn't understand what it means to rejoice. They don't rejoice. They're so caught up in programs, they're so caught up in heresies, they can't rejoice. They don't have the truth. You can't rejoice if you're believing in something that's not scriptural. You can't rejoice in that. You can't do it. We're supposed to be rejoicing. That whole supper there was a celebration. I mean, really. We are of all people most blessed. There aren't many of us. There are many who claim to be us, but there's only a slight few, a remnant, the Bible calls, of those people who actually believe that God's word means what it says. And how about Psalm 48 testifies that living for God should be a delight. David writes, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart." You know, the law is in your heart. It's on your, well, in my case, it's everywhere I go. I've got a copy of the law there, his word. And I rejoice when something happens and I have a problem. I don't sit there and say, oh, here we go again. I say, let me pick up something here. Let me get a little refresher right here. And I'll come up and, oh, the Lord is my helper. He will help me. And all that I do, he will give me his right hand and be my helper. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I guess it isn't going to be such a big problem after all. I care, but I don't care. I don't care because I know that no matter what happens in this temporary short life that I'm living in, no matter what pains I have to suffer, no matter what persecutions I have to suffer, no matter what happens to me, it ain't going to happen long. It's that simple. I can rejoice over that. It's not going to happen long. Because I got that hope. I have that promise. Because I'm running hot for God all the time. I told you that before. I remember when I first got saved, I was running hot. And then once I really started understanding the Bible, my love meter really went up. I had to add another setting to it. It was like hyper hot. And I remember Christians, professing Christians, 30-year Christians. I go to church and I get in the parking lot and I'd see a brother or sister I knew and I'd run up and say, "Hey, what did the Lord do for you since I saw you last?" And they'd look at me like, "What are you talking about? What are you doing?" That never changed. And then it got to the point that when they saw me pull in, they all started running to get in the church. So I knew, I got the message, and I just stopped. I just sat in my car a little bit and gave them a little headroom so they could get in. You know, I didn't want to pressure them. I didn't. I love them. I didn't want to pressure them. But I never lost that. And the reason is because at a very early age in my career as a Christian, I started eating out of God's hand. And when I started doing that, I said, "Wow, how great is this? I have to go to work. I have to suffer. I have to put up with problems and all the things just like everybody else. But the big difference is I can rejoice over it all because I have a Savior. He told me that I have a place where my treasure won't rust or corrupt. He tells me he wants me with him. And he wants me with him now." See, that's what people are missing. You run hot with God when you realize that your relationship should start now because it's going to go with you to heaven with you. Whatever relationship you have with God is going with you when you leave here. Did you know that? Did you know that God, your body's going to stay here? The will is going to stay here, praise his name. You're going to give a new body. You're going to have a will for Christ. You're going to be conformed to his image completely. But your relationship is going to go with you. That's not going to change. It'll change when you're up there, but it isn't going to change here. You have to make it here. The greater your relationship here, the greater your relationship in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. Now, you want to run hot on something? Think about that. The third command, we're to love God with all of our strength. That means we're to love God with all of our energy. Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us, whatever we do, it says, do it with your might. That simply means if you're running hot, you'll love God intensely with every fiber of your body. Every day, we'll love him with all of our being. Every day, we'll love him and labor and seek for his glory. Every day, we'll make him the object of all of our efforts. Every day, everything we do for God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us, running hot means we will glorify God with our body. He says, "For you are bought with the price, therefore..." See, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. It says that in a verse above it. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He gave you everything you have. He gave you your faith, a measure of faith. He gave you strength. He gave you all. He factory installed the whole package of spiritual gifts. All you got to do is use them. He's given you everything you need. So you can love him with all of your strength. You just have to have the will to do it. And the fourth command is to love God with all your mind. Here we come to the great struggle. The great struggle of submitting our will and accepting his will. That's really what it means. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're going to love God with all your mind, brother or sister, you better be running hot. Because if you're not, you're not going to be able to put his will over your will. Because you think you're the most important thing, and what you're thinking and your opinions are the most important, and you may not agree with that. You may say to yourself, "Well, I don't always think that." Well, you act it. You act it. We're very hesitant, even as believers, to keep God's will in front of us all the time. Because to accept God's will over your will, that's a struggle you're going to have for the rest of your life. And your love meter better be running, reading red hot. And I'll tell you this, any temperature that you have than hot, you know what that's going to do? It's going to slow you down to a crawl. That's what it does. Because you're in a race. You're in a race. From the time you got saved to the time you get called home, you're in a race. And in that race, you're going to run. It says run. But if your temperature isn't running hot, it'll slow you down to a crawl. You see, all of a sudden, when your will isn't hot, all of a sudden, your will suddenly becomes as important as God's will. Your little kingdom seems just as good as God's kingdom. And the spiritual smell of a crawling Christian is a dinner bell that every evil spirit hears. If you are a Christian, a believing Christian, and you are crawling because you're not hot for God, then you are subject to such spiritual attacks. We've had that here, and not just from that, but from many other things. One, if you're doing things right for God, you can rest assured you're going to be attacked for it. That's what happened to Peter, right? Isn't that what happened to Peter? When Christ was arrested, he denied him three times. Isn't that what happened to doubting Thomas? When he said, "I will not believe unless I see his pierced hands and his wounded sides." And I tell you this, that's exactly what will happen to you and me if we're not running hot after God. The only way a soul can love God with all their mind is by shackling their will to Christ's empty tomb, then picking up their cross and running hot after God. That's the only way you can do it. You have to shackle your will to the Christ's empty tomb. I know that's easier said than done. However, we have a helper. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And then Luke 24:49 tells us, "We have the power. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endured with power on high." All we have to do is use it. That's all we have to do. Use the power he gives us, then pick up our cross and start running hot. Everything we need to do this, God gives us. If we'll do it with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, we try to do that, he will aid us and we will succeed. In closing, I want to ask, what about you, dearly beloved of God? Are you loving God by running hot after him? Are you doing that? If you're not, then it's likely you're not loving him the way he commands you to love him, because he says all these things you have to do, and the only way you can do them is if you are really intense in your relationship with him. You need to check your love meter to see what your spiritual temperature is. And by the way, I want to tell you how that works. We all have a spiritual temperature, and the spiritual temperature is determined by the friction between your commitment to God and your commitment to yourself. It rubs, causes heat. If you commit more of your heart, soul, and strength and will to yourself than to God, then your spiritual temperature will vary from lukewarm to mildly hot. But if you commit more of your life to God than you do to yourself, the spiritual temperature will be running hot. It's that friction. That's what gives you your spiritual temperature. The more you give to God, the hotter you get. The more you give to yourself, the cooler you get. John the Baptist put it this way: He must increase, but I must decrease. If you want to love God the way he prescribes, you have to make a solid commitment. As believers, you make a solid commitment to God, to running after him. Get all the junk that's in your life out of the way. Burn everything that keeps you from running hot for God. Pick up your cross and start running after him. Only then will you love him the way he wants you to love him. And you'll be able to claim the words of Psalm 73:24-26 as your own. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73:24-26. Take that home. and use it. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to me how we have so much and yet we use so little. I pray, Father, that this message would encourage my brothers and sisters and those listening online to start running hot for you. They can do it very simply by increasing their commitment to you and decreasing their commitment to themselves, thereby raising their spiritual temperature. God, would you help us all to do that? Would you help us to keep running after God? Even once we start running hot, Lord, would you let us continue to do that? We know it's your will, so we ask it with great confidence, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.